Hello, I'm Father John Horgan, pastor of Saints Peter and Paul Parish in Vancouver, Canada, and welcome to our series, The Angels of God. In the book of Tobit in the Old Testament, we meet the archangel Raphael. Raphael tells the elder Tobias, "When you prayed with tears, I was with you. When you left your meal to lay out the dead, I accompanied you. I offered your prayers to the Lord." In the pages of the New Testament, in the final book of Scripture, the book of Revelation, we also read that the angels of God participate in our prayers being lifted up to the Most High. In Apocalypse chapter 5, verse 8, we meet the four angels who fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The angels offer our prayers to God. They join their praise to ours, their worship to ours. Every day in the Roman canon, we pray that the Lord's angel may come and take this sacrifice to the altar of heaven, that we might receive in turn Christ's blessings and graces. The prayer of an angel is like a fire, a flaming fire. He is prayer. He is consumed by prayer. And so if we want to grow in the life of prayer, we can do no better than to turn to the angels and ask them to pray with us as well as for us, to collaborate with us so that our prayer becomes more rich in charity and our obedience to God, our obedience to the Father's will, becomes wholehearted and rich and full. In their ministry, the angels are conscientious and faithful. And when they stand by our side, God sees us joined to them. And so we ask the Lord to help us, to draw us closer and closer into that fidelity which characterizes the life of the angels. To do this, we need to cultivate a great respect and a great love for all the truths of our faith. In this way, the Lord reveals more and more His richness to us, and we ponder the absolute sovereignty of God and the place of Christ as the center of all creation and the center of our hearts. In doing this, in ways great and small, we predispose ourselves for the Holy Spirit's gift of understanding. Now, together with this respect, this awareness of all the things of God, it is also necessary for us to make sacrifices, to offer our work, our labor, our challenges, difficulties, the crises through which we pass, in union with the sacrifice of Christ. When the angel of peace appeared to the children at Fatima, preparing them for the coming of the Mother of God, he said, "Make of everything you do a sacrifice." There is sacrifice of praise as well as sacrifice of crosses. We can offer our joys to the Lord as well as our sorrows. And when we do offer our joys up to the Lord, we sanctify not only that moment, that particular happiness, but we also transform the capacity that we have for happiness so that we can indeed become a constant sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God, the Holy Trinity. When we do this, when we practice this way of sacrifice, this way of praise, we dispose ourselves for God's gift of wisdom. Now, consciously training ourselves to be faithful to the Lord, to purify our conscience that all that we do might be for God's greatest glory and for our highest good, this also is one of the ways in which we grow in imitation of the angels and in collaboration with them. We submit ourselves to the guiding light of the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church. We look to the church to help us, to guide us, so that we can live our lives as God intended by the gift of reason that He has given us, but reason which is enlightened by faith. So many people, even so many Catholics today, wander in darkness and confusion because they do not look to the living magisterium of the church for guidance on issues that will affect their happiness in this life and in the next. If we're going to overcome the darkness and confusion of the culture of death which so dominates our world, we have to steep ourselves in the culture of life which is the church. And so reading the letters of our Holy Father, his encyclicals, his instructions, his Wednesday audience talks, finding direction and guidance in the writings of our local bishops, rereading the writings of the saints and the commentaries of Catholic scholars who are dedicated in obedience to the magisterium to the glory of God and the discovery of the truth, this is how our conscience is formed and reformed, how we become informed practically and grow in grace. And the gifts then of understanding and of wisdom bear fruit through this gift of counsel that is given to us. The fourth step that we need to take is in the choices that we make day after day. We want to order our choices according to the life of Christ. We want to pattern what we do on Jesus. We do not imitate the angels as an end in itself. We ask the angels to assist us in imitating Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the model for each one of us, for all of us, as we come up to the Father's house. And so by looking to the Lord, by turning to the Scriptures each day, by pondering the Word of God that is given to us in the Bible, we come to grow strong in the ways and the means of fidelity. And through following Christ day after day, imitating Him in the little things of life as well as in the great, we find ourselves at peace with God and at peace with the world around us. Because in order to have peace, we must accept the will of God. When we accept the will of God and all His truth in the fullness of light that has been given to us, then we are truly at peace. Because peace is not simply the absence of war or strife or violence. Peace of heart comes to us when our conscience is in conformity with the will of God, the truth of God. For in the truth of God, we men and women find meaning, significance, wholeness, and life. Every day, our imitation of Christ should express itself in the practice of kindness. Not simply charity, but kindness. Kindness, to be genuinely kind and patient, this is an expression of generous love that goes beyond and exceeds the duties of justice. In the little things, we show the delicacy of our spiritual life and our attention to the will of God. In the words that we speak, the smiles that we offer to others, we express the peace of God within us, and we give a gift that is immeasurable to others. The practice of a kind word of charity overcomes many temptations and actually banishes the devil. Every act of kindness that we perform is like a little exorcism, moving away the power of darkness, pushing back the shadows, and establishing the reign of light in our world. The saints show themselves in the little things as well as in the great. As Jesus taught us in the Gospels, to the one who is faithful in little things, I will give greater responsibilities. So if we can practice kindness in the ordinary encounters of daily life, then we will be ready for those difficult moments when we are tried, when we find ourselves having to call upon the love of God. But we will possess that love of God already through the likeness, the fire of divine charity within. To walk constantly in the presence of God, in the company of the holy angel, we must also cultivate that spirit of prayer, in which we are constantly lifting up our mind and our heart in dialogue to the Lord. One of the ways that we can do this is by adopting the prayers of the liturgy, the prayers of the Mass. If we pray the Holy, 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 for example, as a way of beginning a time of mental prayer, of placing ourselves into the presence of God, of uniting ourselves with the praise of all creation, then our prayer will already begin in a different way, on a different foundation. We will not only be praying with our guardian angel, but praying with all the hosts of heaven. We will be uniting our praise to the praise of creation. And so in this way, our prayer opens us to the Lord's will, to the enlightenment and the encouragement that God wants to give us in the way of ordinary inspirations, so that when we leave our prayer, we go back to our daily life refreshed and renewed, strengthened for what lies ahead, better able to give witness in our actions, in our choices, in our words and our works, to the presence of Christ within us, His abiding love and His constant grace. Finally, if we would be faithful to the Lord and to the mission of the holy angels, to their work, to their presence in our lives, to their guardianship, it is important for us to rejoice in the love of God. St. Teresa of Avila once said, "From silly devotions and sullen-faced saints, good Lord, deliver me." Joy, the joy of recognizing that we are children of God, the joy of realizing that Christ has won the victory, that every day is not simply a day of bearing a cross, but bearing witness to the resurrection. This is vitally important for our spiritual lives, for our life of prayer, and for our discipleship. Let your heart always be joined to the heart of Mary. Mary who rejoiced in the Lord. Mary who magnified the Lord by her words and by her works. In this way, you will not only be enriched with the presence of Christ, but filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and be able to give that joy to others, to all whom you meet. These few steps unite us to the angels and bring us to God's love. Please stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation unto generation to them that fear him. He hath shown might with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seat, and hath exalted the lowly. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath received Israel his servant, being mindful of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Amen.
Next time you visit EWTN.com, be sure to check out the religious catalog section. You'll find a wide variety of Catholic products. From Bibles to rosaries, there's something for everyone. And you can order online. It's easy, safe, and secure. Shop the religious catalog 24 hours a day at EWTN.com.
Pray with us, the Holy Rosary, daily on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
It's fun.
It's free.
It's Wings, EWTN's weekly e-newsletter delivered to your inbox free each week. Read about upcoming special programming.
And learn what's new at EWTN, radio, TV, and Internet.
Just send an email to radio@EWTN.com.
Be sure to put Wings in the subject line.
Wings, a free service from your friends at the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
Welcome back. There are seven essential traits of our character that we should develop in the company of the holy angels if we want to imitate these great servants of God and, with their help, deepen our discipleship of the Lord and our presence and place in the life of the church as members of Christ's mystical body. The first of these characteristics is fidelity. The trial of the angels was a trial of faithfulness. There were those who remained loyal, faithful, constant in their love of God and their obedience to His will. And there were those who turned away, those who cast themselves out of God's presence, who focused their attention and their love only on themselves and their idea of goodness and happiness. For ourselves, faithfulness, fidelity, is expressed in our obedient and loving trust in God, in our confidence, our fidelity to the Church as our mother. Fidelity begins in our thoughts. We must guard ourselves against temptations against the faith. Temptations against the faith cannot be reasoned with always. Sometimes it's better just to flee from them, to offer a prayer, or to change what we are doing. In all things, we want to express that loyalty to God, which is so important. And that's why I recommend that every day when we begin our time of prayer, especially mental prayer, we should renew our act of faith, of hope, and of charity. These simple prayers that were taught to us when we first learned our catechism are often overlooked today, but they are very important because each day brings with it, in the newspapers, in the press, in media, in the remarks made by friends, family members, co-workers, each day brings with it certain objections and temptations against the faith. And although these comments and these assertions in the media may not bother us, nonetheless, they may dull our minds, our hearts, to receiving from God a deeper understanding of what it is that He reveals to us and what He wants us to know and love. So if we begin our prayer by saying, "My God, I believe in all that You teach, in all that You have revealed through Your Church, because You are the source of all truth, and Your Church can neither deceive nor be deceived." If we begin our prayer in that way, we'll have a special gift from God to remain open to wisdom, to understanding, to counsel, to these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we will practice that day and in our prayer a deeper, a more profound openness to God's truth and His light. Fidelity expresses itself then in humility. Humility is perhaps one of the most misunderstood of all virtues. Humility comes from the Latin word humus, which means the soil. So the person who is humble recognizes that we've been created from the dust of the earth, but also the breath of God's mouth. That's what's important, to realize that all that we have that is good comes from God. God is the source in us of all truth, all beauty, all goodness. And if we have developed these gifts, these capacities, through our work, through our efforts, nonetheless, we must give God the glory that is due to Him. Some people think of humility as a virtue of sadness, that the truly humble person is always walking around with their eyes cast down, hands in their sleeves, never a smile on their face. Well, that's not a good way to go through life. You'll bang into trees and trip over small objects. No, humility means living with our eyes open and trusting in the Lord. St. Thomas Aquinas and many of the great schoolmen, the teachers of the Middle Ages, said that the virtue of humility must be paired with another virtue called magnanimity or liberality of heart. The virtue of magnanimity expresses the desire to do great things for God, because God has done so much for us, to respond to the Lord with generosity, with magnificence, to give back to the Lord for all that he has given us, to do our utmost for his highest. If we live in this way, practicing magnanimity together with the virtue of humility, then our offering to God will be whole and complete, and our lives will be lived with a special joy, the joy of serving the Lord in truth and in goodness, with unity of heart and a spirit of wholehearted trust in his plan, his providence for each one of us. As we practice humility and magnanimity, we realize that there is no room for pride or for envy. Pride and envy would be foolishness. They would not fulfill us. They would destroy the works of God within our souls, within our hearts. Because humility and magnanimity lead us toward obedience, wholehearted obedience to God. This obedience, which Jesus practiced so perfectly to the will of his Father, is not simply an exterior obedience, but an interior obedience. And so we must learn to eliminate criticism, rebellious thoughts, indignation, spitefulness, all of these feelings within. This purification of our will and of our memory is a very important part of practicing the virtue of obedience to God. We ought to obey when we are sure of the Lord's will, even when it goes contrary to our own insights and preferences, and the grace of humility will join itself with the grace of obedience to bring the matter to the good end that God desires. Now, in practicing obedience, the Lord does not want us to be robots, machines, but rather he wants us to dedicate our free will, our mind, our heart, totally to him. And that can only take place when we trust that God loves us more than we love ourselves, that God cares for us and desires our happiness and the happiness of those whom we love more perfectly than we do ourselves. Then we can be obedient to the Lord. We can be trustful of his will and his providence, and we can hand over to him the cares and the concerns that lay upon our heart. When we are trusting that the Lord will care for a spouse, a child who no longer practices the faith, who is turned away from a Catholic upbringing and education. We have to trust that the Lord loves that person even more than we do, and that the Lord is better able to bring about conversion and eternal happiness in ways that we cannot imagine. If we practice obedience to the Lord in this way, based on trust, and that trust is based on knowledge, experience of the Lord's mercy in our lives, then his love will triumph in us, and we will practice that love towards those whom we care for most, those whom we love and cherish best. Love is always in the center of our life of faith. It is the goal of what we do, to be united to God, eternal love. We should try to practice in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our deeds, that love of God which expresses itself in delighted obedience. Doing so, we learn to practice a deeper silence, silence which is not simply the absence of words or of sound, but a silence which prepares us, empties us out, so that we might be ready to hear the Word of God. Saint Joseph is perhaps the best model of that silence. There's not a single word recorded of Saint Joseph in the pages of the Gospels. But that's not because Joseph had nothing to say. It's because Joseph had so much to listen to. He lived in the presence of the Word made flesh. He heard the beating of the Sacred Heart of Jesus as he held the Christ child against his chest. He dwelt with the Immaculate Conception. Joseph then shows us that silence is not wordlessness. Silence is the preparation for the speaking of God. From silence, then, in all of our actions, we learn to practice temperance. Temperance is the ordering of our interior life as well as the ordering of our exterior life. Temperance must grow within us. It means that we are fire tried. We speak of tempered steel. And so our souls too, our daily life, leads us not to insipidity, not to emptiness, but rather to strength in purity of heart, tranquility of conscience, clarity of mind, and sanctity of soul. In all these things, we can do no better than to look to Mary, Queen of the Angels. Mary, the Immaculate Conception, who before she conceived the Word in her flesh, had pondered the Word in mind and heart. Let us ask the Blessed Mother, Queen of the Angels, and the Mother of us, men and women, to watch over us, to intercede for us, and to direct us in the ways that lead to life. I'm Father John Horgan. Thank you for being with us, and we hope to see you again next time on Angels of God.